Part of this new series here called Transformations. I believe every single one of these messages here will be a transforming word. And like I said last week as well, anything about transformations is better caught than taught. So as I'm speaking tonight, I just release right now and believe that God's anointing is on this vessel, that I would speak not just dead words in dead heads, I would speak living words on living people who are living stones. Amen. And I pray that God, that you be the voice that speaks through my voice and upon the people's minds and hearts, bring forth, we pray, revelation and bring forth illumination and bring forth lasting fruit, oh God, that does bring a lasting transformation to us in the name of Jesus. I'm talking tonight here about forming your final outcome. We want to be like those, I hope, that Paul the Apostle said, I have taken and I have run the race and I have finished my course. And now there's laid up for me the treasures of heaven. God wants us to not be so heavenly minded and so rapture minded and so end times mark of the beast minded. We get our eyes off of occupying until he comes. God wants us to be a person that doesn't wait for the sweet by and by, but realize that right now the kingdom of God has come upon us and the kingdom of God is in us and the kingdom of God wants to manifest through us on the earth. When we finally go to see Jesus Christ face to face and receive a glorified body, and lose this shell called a tent, we call it a body, and it's gone from us, we'll finally see him as he is and realize how short this life really was. We'll see how awesome God really is. And many of us actually will have regrets about things we actually could have done if we had been a little bit more sold out to him in this short life we live upon the earth. Now, God, again, is not calling us to be workaholics. He's calling us to be God-aholics who are so full of God's nature. He gives us an easy yoke and an easy burden that's light and causes us to actually enjoy the things we do for him. Amen? So, tonight we're going to talk about four things that will determine the outcome of our lives. Okay, so there's some blank spots in your notes tonight. They'll be on the screen as well as I go along with this. There's not a whole lot of verses. This is more of talking from my heart to your heart as well. It's going to be about four intangibles that that are very, very hard to measure in the natural realm. They're more internal, but will also determine what God says about us when we actually finish this life we're living on upon the face of the earth. These are intangible things, but they're things that also that bring tangible results through us by the power of God. So these four things here, I'm going to start right in this tonight, dive into this. The first one is a spirit of excellence. God wants to transform us and help us realize again that God's not calling us to a life of mediocrity, but a life of excellence by the power of Almighty God. Now, the word excellence may mean many things to many people. And so we're going to try and define this from the dictionary and define this also from Bible characters, what excellence really is as far as God is concerned. When God talked about Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament, three times Daniel's book says that God says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Another time he said Daniel had an excellent wisdom. The wisdom he walked in was actually excellent. When the books of God are finally open up, we need to ask ourselves, what will we find written in the books about us? So the Bible says in Revelations, it says a book of life was opened that shows all those who are born again believers in Jesus Christ and those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall inherit eternal life. But then it goes on beyond that and says, and other books were opened that shows the things we did while in the flesh, whether good or bad, and we receive rewards for those things that were called by God for us to do. Other things are called wood and hay and stubble, and they simply burn up in the ashes of eternity. They give us no eternal rewards whatsoever. So whenever God opens those books up, one thing I hope to find there written in the book about Mike Johnson, I wanted to say he had an excellent spirit. That's above all else, amen? He had an excellent spirit, a spirit that was much like Jesus Christ, much like God, didn't have a sick attitude, wasn't baptized in pickle juice, wasn't griping all the time, wasn't always complaining to God all the time. He had an excellent spirit. That's a great thing to have in your life, and it brings forth a lot of fruit, and it transforms our lives. Amen? So let's go dig into this some more, this word excellent spirit here. In the Hebrew, your note says this, in the Hebrew's language, the wording, excellent, that word in Hebrew actually means extraordinary. It means to surpass. The word surpass goes in that first blank spot. To surpass the norm. It means to be exceptional in character or amount or extent or in degree. So once again, it means extraordinary, surpassing the norm, exceptional in character or amount or extent or degree. Now, all of those words there, again, are impossible to accomplish on a regular basis in your flesh. They're totally possible to accomplish, though, in the realm of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit consumes your life, He will give you the ability to have an excellent spirit and have these definitions manifesting out of your speech, your attitude, your thought life, your walk with your spouse, your friends and relatives around you there. It'll be totally possible by God who strengthens us. Here's some synonyms of the word excellent. Words like exceptional, remarkable, unusual in a good way, not weird, but unusual, special, uncommon, above average. Whatever your vocation or ministry might be, you can have a spirit of excellence with that place you work at. Amen? If you slap hamburgers, if you work at a car dealership, if you work selling furniture, if you're a manufacturer, if you're an accountant, engineer, doctor, nurse, or lawyer, no matter what you do on earth, there can be a spirit of excellence on what you do in your job, your workplace, but also in your ministry. Amen? And so God wants to have a spirit of excellence in all things we can upon the face of the earth. There are extraordinary songs and books that have never been written because people that had them in them never took the time to take and pay the price to write that extraordinary song or extraordinary book that might have changed the world. I heard last night's news broadcast at 5:30. I think a guy's name was Lou Rawlins died. This guy had one hit. It was his number one hit of all times, When a Man Loves a Woman. We've all heard that song at weddings. We've all heard that song whenever our spouse got mad at us. He's put that song on. Instant karma, back together again. Relationships mended. All things are okay all over again. Amen. When a man loves a woman. They said this man would sing that song for the very last song he sang at every concert he gave because it's the only best song he ever had in his entire life. But the good news was he actually did write that song, and it did touch many people's lives. And God's got a song and God's got a book, maybe in your life or heart as well, that He wants written before you die. Okay? There's also things like inventions. There's things that could take place here again that could take and could solve part of world hunger, could actually cure some diseases, could bring forth blessings at restaurants and in airports and airplanes and traveling and transportation. There's many things inside of us that we are never going to see happen because people will take and sink into mediocrity and being an average person and never going into a spirit of excellence at all in their lives. Okay, so I watched this movie on the way home from, not Nepal, but I just came back from Myanmar. And in Myanmar, the long flight that was 20 hours long, probably, I guess, total, you can watch some movies, okay? And so I watched this newer movie out there. I think it was called The Imitation Game. It was about this guy that invented the machine in World War II that actually took and broke the Nazi code to show where the Nazis are going to be attacking people in the oceans, on land, and so forth. And the amazing thing about this movie was at the very, very end, they said there that because this thing was invented, it actually caused the war to be cut short by at least 3 years, and they believe it saved over 4 million lives. But this man that actually helped to invent this machine, they showed in the movie the hours and hours and hours of extra work he did, racking his brain, doing mathematics, putting a team together that were brilliant people to finally break the code. And one thing I saw there also that it struck my heart in the spiritual realm was he did get a team around him. And because of the team around him, I'm not sure if it's true in real life, but I gotta suppose that it is, he actually had a woman who was a simple, normal woman trying to date somebody in his team there, and she gave the key, a simple little key that broke the code. They could not figure out how to make this machine do the last little thing to break the code. And one thing this woman said in a restaurant or a bar actually broke the code for them and caused the whole thing to fall in place and made the machine work. That shows me that also it takes teams of people, how God will use people together to bring forth extraordinary, excellent things upon the face of the earth. Amen? There's got to be keys in Austin to see thousands come to Christ. There's got to be some more keys released here in prayer, in revelation, in something. There's going to be the key to see many people on 6th Street, people in all over our city metroplex in Georgetown and so forth, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We need that key released to us by the power of God. I have my own life, a thankfulness again in a personal realm. It's about 7 years ago, my own daughter Sarah, that's up here getting married, was going through this life-threatening disease. I thought about this man whose name was Rui Carrasco, who is actually a rheumatologist. And I said, this man was actually racking his brain overnight. Was it for 7 days straight? 3 days straight with no sleep. He said, there's got to be a diagnosis for what this girl has got, on why she's going through what she's going through. He racked his brain, went through all of his research, all of his teachings he'd gone through at school and so forth, and he finally realized this is a thing called Takayasu vasculitis. He put a nail on it, he named it, and from that, it actually helped to save her life. And also beyond that, a man whose name was Dr. Church in his 60s. This guy was an expert surgeon. He spent, 8 hours? We sit there on a bare floor waiting for Sarah in surgery for 8 hours as he pieced together minute little vessels in her body, attaching a blood vessel from her leg up to her kidneys and causing blood to flow back into her body once again. What came to my mind, those guys got done with their work in that hospital for 45 days. I am thankful for all the extra work those men did years ago at medical school. The books they read, the studies they did, the research they went through, preparing themselves for such a time as this, they helped to save people's lives with God's help and God's grace working with them. And I'm thankful for all the things they did. It was not average, it was extraordinary, that puts people again back in life and back in function once again. That's why, again, as your pastor, my prayer is you guys pray for me, that I'm hearing God's voice. When I speak here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or go through life in general, I don't want to give you guys Alpo dog food. I want to give you something that's going to be beneficial, that can change your life, bless your life, and also be the timing of God's Spirit, and also be understood in your mind, your heart, and your spirit for good things. Amen? So praise God for people that are not just average in these realms. Moving on. Your note says, next of all, if you're going to have a spirit of excellence, you're going to have to see average, the word average goes there, that next blank spot, as an enemy. You got to see a C as an enemy. I'm not going to settle for C's. I'm going to settle for B's and for mainly for A's, for excellence in my life. Amen? The word average is interesting here. Note this. The word average came from the shipping industry. It was a word that came up with the measuring of losses, because back in the old days when ships would move all the cargo, they said, we know that when the ships go across the oceans, some will be lost at sea by storms, some will have bandits take all the merchandise off of them, and so we're going to kind of average out what is a normal cargo to have by the whole fleet of ships, and then pay the sailors accordingly as to what the average thing should be to deliver to the place they're going to overseas. So the word average actually signifies the word loss. To be average means you've lost something. It means you've not obtained the most you could have. You have only done what is average. That's why even Jesus Christ said in the parable of the sower, he said, some seed falls on good soil, but the seed on good soil, some produces 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So God is even saying believers who hear the word of God sometimes only release a C average or a B average or some an A average with what they actually obtain, retain, and use in the word of God. Let us be those that are A students in sowing and reaping with God's word. Amen. So moving on here. It means lost potential. The word average is lost potential. The very concept is all about loss. The late Miles Monroe, that died in a tragic airplane crash last year, had a very popular teaching that shook the entire known charismatic world for many, many years. Miles Monroe at Shoreline Christian Center, he said a sentence there that I went to a conference that he had all day long, I think it was on a Monday or something, and he said that the richest place on the face of the earth is not the gold mines of Johannesburg or South Africa, not the diamond mines in that same nation as well, not the oil fields of Saudi Arabia, but the richest place in the world is all the graveyards across the earth. Because in those graveyards are unwritten songs, unwritten books, undone inventions. Things that could have changed the world for the better are lying there in the graveyards with dead people who did not fulfill the potential or the best that God could have done in their lives had God controlled their lives. I'm going to pray to God again when I finally go to the grave, unless Jesus Christ comes back first. I don't die with unwritten books and unspoken messages and teachings and doing things that God wants. I don't want to be a workaholic, but I do want to know that God's work through me has been done. Amen? That's what God wants for us also. Most of our churches today, unfortunately, are aiming for average. They're trying to just take and make sure when folks leave the church on Sunday mornings, there's a smile on their face, and that's all that matters. Happy songs, happy message. I'm okay, you're okay. Change your behavior, feel good about yourself. God loves you, I love you, all people love you, Satan loves you. And so have a nice day, have a great week there. Smile real big and have an average service every single time. I don't want to have an average service all the time in a church like this, amen? I want to see a supernatural God show up and do extraordinary things to change people's bodies, marriages, lives, and hearts as only He can do. That means demanding things of yourself and of God and of faith and of the power of God as well. And God wants to show up, but God doesn't want us to take and settle for average. Your note says the church is supposed to be the standard. The word standard goes there. We're not supposed to be the bottom of the barrel. We're supposed to be the standard. You know, Hollywood's done a great job of, to me, putting out propaganda over the years. It shows most pastors are crooked or stupid. And most churches are just out for the money, and the pastor acts totally crazy and wacko, or the evangelist, whatever else may be there. They try to portray that to all the people across our nation for decades, now it seems like. And the truth, of course, is we are not the bottom of the barrel of society. We are the standard of what the society should be like on the face of the earth. Amen? We preach in this, from these pulpits here across our nation, the truth from God's Word. What is best for human living upon the face of the earth, best for your soul, best for your spirit, is the best that God has for us. May we believe that and live like that. The word average, it also means there's more that we could have done. The young man that gets a C on his math test could have studied more, could have learned more, could have got tutored more and done better than a C. It means he missed 30% of the questions, okay? He got 30% wrong. He lost 30% of his grade. We could have done more and could have got the A if we put more effort into this. We left something on the field when the game was actually over. What's the unique thing that God puts in us that He wants us to develop into excellence? It's not about intelligence. It's not about your gifting. It's all about your heart. God wants, above all else, us to have an excellent spirit, an excellent heart. That's only possible if God lives in our heart, consumes our heart, and has control of our heart. Amen? So I pray to God again today, if you're full of any kinds of bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, disappointments, or depressions, give it to Jesus, give it to God, and say, God, this is robbing me from having an excellent spirit. I don't need these things, these weights in my life any longer. I give them to You in Jesus' name. And I say, my heart is like Yours. Help me, God, be like You are. I believe God will honor prayers like that. Amen. You know, I just was telling Cheryl testified on the way here tonight to church. I've been praying in specific. I've been feeling led to do this for our children. I got a son and two daughters, Daniel, Kristen, Sarah. And I've been praying for them in specific here. Speaking out, I'm saying, Father God, give them raises, bonuses, promotions, recognitions, and favor in the name of Jesus. I'm surprised to hear that on Widow's Church tonight, our son Daniel texts Cheryl and said, guess what? Out of the clear blue sky, I got another raise. I just got one a few months ago. I got another promotion today at Apple. And we just see this happen. The things we're praying about, God's doing them supernaturally. Now, of course, our kids are doing their part. They're not just kind of laying back and playing tiddlywinks or playing video games at Apple, okay? They're actually doing some work. God's causing their bosses to see it and recognize it and appreciate it and then give them raises from that. Amen? So people again here like Susan Ville with her new business, we need to be praying for her in specific. Father God, cause people to recognize and see what she's doing. May it be breathed on by your Spirit. All those that get new jobs here, the same thing. Be praying that they go into a new job, new employment. God causes people to see it, see them, and they receive favor from God in the name of Jesus. Raises, bonuses, promotions, favor, and influence would increase for them. God honors that. Amen. Okay, so next, number two word is the word passion. Passion is an intangible thing that also transforms our lives, and it should define us while we live on the earth. Somebody said that passion is not a characteristic that you possess. It's a force that possesses you. The word force goes in that blank spot. Not a characteristic that you possess or have. It's a force that possesses you. Whenever the Holy Spirit fills your heart, His passion comes in you. Amen? You know, one of the most complimentary words I've ever received in my life in 30 years prophetically that I still lean upon and I still know it's true is, I had a guy pull me out, a prophetic team pulled me out in South Africa in front of about 2,000 people one night. And they said, you have got two natures. Whenever you're out there just on your own in the natural world and so forth, you have a calmness and a meekness and humility and so forth about you there, even a quietness. But when the anointing of God comes on you, you are transformed into a lion, and the Lion of Judah rises up inside of you and begins to just take over your body and life and speak through you by the power of God. And that's what I call the passion of God. It's a supernatural ability that God gives us, an ability to take and be transformed on a daily basis, like Samson was when the Philistines came upon him. It says the Spirit of God would fall upon Samson. He took on supernatural power and just wiped him out every single time. Amen? And so I just praise God that God will give us a passion for something in the spiritual realm that will change lives. The man named John Mason wrote a book. That book is called An Enemy Called Average. John Mason in the book says this: you were born an original, don't die a copy. You were born an original, don't die a copy. That means God made you because God likes you the way you are, with your gifts, your face, your body, your personality, your background, your nation, your year you're born. God likes all those things about you, and God says, don't die a copy. Realize you're born an original, be an original upon the earth. Moving on. Your note says, next of all, have enough passion to be different. The word different goes in that blank spot, to be different. Most of us are passionate about something. There's a place in us to get passionate about something, and we need to get in touch with that and make sure we develop and get it released from us as long as we live on the face of the earth. Something in us is that it stirs up a passion inside of us, and God's saying He put that passion in us for the kingdom of God and also to bless your life and those you influence also upon the earth. Be sure you become passionate about the right things. I've seen believers take and get too influenced by their hobbies, too influenced by sports, too influenced by their friends or by their things and their stuff. And God says those are all things that moth and rust will take and eat up, and they'll be annihilated there. They're only temporary. Make sure you always keep first and focus first on God's kingdom, His righteousness, and have passion for that above all things. And then all these other things will be added to you automatically. The root word and the meaning of passion, your note says this, the blank spot is, it means to suffer. To suffer. Isn't that interesting? The word passions, the root word of passion means to suffer. What that means is you cannot accomplish what passion stirs up unless pain happens on your body, on your mind, on your time, and on your life. That's why we call the week before Easter the Passion of the Christ. It's the suffering of Jesus. The passion of the Christ is the suffering of Jesus Christ. All right? And so passion has to do with suffering, denying self. It's not a very popular term in our culture today, because many folks, they want things to happen right now, instantly, fast and quick, with no pain and no consequences. And God says, no, there's going to take and be some suffering take place. Some of you guys might have saw Christian TV last night. They had a very powerful minister there that's probably in his 70s now. That guy's name again, Cheryl, was, I can't remember his name. I thought you'd help me out there. You're my helpmeet. Remember that? Okay. it's Jacobs, something like that. this guy, Terry Law. There it was, Terry. Terry Law was on with the TBN crew, I think it was, last night. And I heard him speak for about 10 minutes. This guy has got a book out, new book. You might want to read this and try to find this book. It's called The Storm. He said, God has led me to go to wherever storms are at on the earth. Whenever war broke out in Afghanistan, I went there. And God did tremendous things through me. Whenever war broke out in Iran, I went there. And God did tremendous things through me. So I said, you'd be amazed to realize God's doing revival right now in Iran. And there's thousands of Muslims coming to Christ every week in Iran right now today. He said, I found that wherever storms are at, in politics or whatever, God is there. In the Bible, when the storm broke out, Jesus Christ asleep in the boat wakes up, calms the storm, and casts the devil out of the Gadarene demoniac shortly thereafter. Okay, so on the other side of the storm, there's always going to be a miracle. But what this man named Terry Law said last night that was so profound, he said, many charismatics and many Christians, they know about faith. He said, but faith has got three aspects to that. The first aspect is you must confess by faith. It's got a confession aspect. The second aspect, he said, was... you're being average now. I'm being average. I can't think of the second concept. Is you've got to be able to take and confess your faith. The other one was, again, I think something about the word of faith or memorizing, living by faith type thing. But the main one was, the third one is what most believers will not do. And that is, you've got to realize there's also a trying of your faith. James says in black and white letters, there's going to be a trying and a testing of your faith. That means whatever you go through in life to expand God's kingdom, it's going to always be tested in your suffering and pain to see if you can go through the other side of that thing and still reap the reward on the other side of the storm. This man said that my own wife was killed in a car crash in England in our travels years ago. I had the challenge of raising my children with no mother. And again, God didn't cause that to happen. God didn't make his wife get killed and die in a car crash. But he said, I found out, though, the devil is always out there trying to find a way to kill, steal, and destroy. And there's going to always be testings and suffering and pain in some areas of those who want to do anything for any good for God's kingdom on the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul, what did he say? Everywhere I go, there's beatings, imprisonment, revilings, backbitings, all kind of false accusations, false brothers, all these things take place here. But Paul said also, all these minor tribulations I go through, I count it all for joy, knowing the trying of my faith produces patience. And so he said, I count it all joy. So I'm saying to you guys again, it's not a popular word today. There's going to be some pain and some suffering to expand God's kingdom. But the fact is, pregnant women must go through some pain and suffering to birth the baby. Amen? It's the way it is. Praise God for epidurals. Amen? I've never had one, but I'm sure they help. But I'm saying there's still going to be some pain, discomfort, and some suffering before the baby's born. So moving on here. To be passionate means you are willing to pay a price. What that means is you realize, again, that if you have a passion for clothing, you're going to be paying a price for clothing. Amen? Those who have a passion for clothes and fashion, it's going to cost you a lot in plastic and in cash to keep that passion going. Those who have a passion for technology, it's going to cost you something. You're going to pay a price for your passion for technology. Those who have a passion to feed the poor, help the poor out, it's going to cost you something in suffering and pain to help the poor upon the face of the earth. Amen? I just came back again, like I said, from Myanmar. And Pastor Powell, who Jack Adams has met as well, has a sister here in Austin who actually birthed a refugee church for Myanmar Burmese people in downtown Austin. That church now runs, I think, over 100 people on Sundays. And Pastor Powell's sister is there with him right now in Myanmar. She came in as we left. But what I was amazed with is Pastor Powell has such a passion for the 30-some orphans in his house that he feeds and clothes and takes care of for months and months on end. He says, I am now fasting. I'm only eating one meal a day, and I'm fasting two meals every day, 7 days a week. So I want to see God work among these orphans in this place so much. Now, when he's with us in a place we were at, He wasn't fasting. I mean, he was eating very well. I thought, praise God, the guy's getting a break right now and eating some food. But I'm saying it's going to always cause a little bit of pain and suffering. The passions we have will do that. But there's also great rewards from that as well. If passion is fully expressed in your heart, it will actually consume you. You will find yourself thinking about it, living it, speaking it, and having a heart that's always leaning toward doing what your passion is upon the earth. Even with, again, our flaws, God will bless us and move in our behalf with our passions. Your note says, next of all here, passivity. Passivity is from the same root word as passion. But it means to cast off the pain. The word pain goes there. Passivity means to cast off the pain and the care of passion. So passive people are those who've cast off suffering, cast off pain, and cast off discomfort, and say, I'm going to only do the status quo average thing Christians do to go to heaven and hopefully please God somehow in my life. That's passivity. Passion says, I will accept pain. I will accept suffering. I will go through disciplines. I'll go through even self-sacrifice because I want to get this thing done so badly that I'm going to take it, even lose sleep if I need to, lose food, whatever, lose money, lose time, because I want to do this thing with God's help. So, we are made in God's image, and God is a passionate God. Amen? The Bible says the zeal of the Lord consumes us, and God performs things, the Bible says, with zeal. Jesus Christ had zeal in his life. He was God in the flesh. He was not some mamsy-pamsy, passive person. He was passionately in love with God, in love with people, and had a hatred for sin and the devil and religion. And he fought it every day of his life with passion. He even laid his life down. And he was raised again in passion. Again, with our flaws even, God blesses us and moves us forward to success when we have passion in our lives. Look at David. King David was a guy with flaws, a guy that sinned, a guy that blew it many times. But because he had a heart after God, God would always call David, cause him to fall forward. Look at Peter. Peter was full of passion. He was so passionate that whenever, when Jesus Christ was about to be crucified on the cross, he was afraid for his own life. The Bible says that the guys around the campfire, he denied Christ. And the Bible says he began to call down curses on himself and around him. In the Greek language, it actually means Peter let out a whole string of curse words. He said, I am not blankety blank, 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 and blank, blank, and his disciple. I mean, he was let out a whole string of foul language there. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he still can't control his mouth or his own fears and his own passions in his life. The good news is, though, Jesus saw the heart and passion of Peter, draws him back to himself beyond crucifixion, puts him back into the ministry once again, and says, I can use that passion. You will fail forward, Peter, in your life. Same thing is true of Paul, the apostle. Same thing is true, hopefully, of you and I as well. We're going to find ourselves failing forward in Jesus' name. God's looking for somebody who cares and is willing to pay a price for him. Number three is the word identity. Identity. This is a quote here again from another popular book. It says, one of our main purposes in life is to give birth to ourselves. One of our main purposes in life is to give birth to ourselves. When I was 20 years old, I saw myself as Mike Johnson, the CPA accountant, living in a, back in those days, $400,000 house, very, very nice back in those days, having so-and-so car, so-and-so furniture, so-and-so whatever income. And God took all of those self-proclaimed prophecies and made them come tumbling and crashing down to realize, I didn't make you to be an accountant. You are made to be a pastor, a man of God, a speaker, whatever else I am today. That's what God says. So, one of our main purposes is in life to give birth to ourselves. Last week, I mentioned David never used Goliath's name. I'm going to explain tonight why he didn't do that. Your note says, the name Goliath means to expose or reveal. Goliath means to expose, the blank spot there, or reveal. What this means is, Goliath was an expert at exposing and revealing the weaknesses of his enemies. He comes to David, and what does he say to him? You come at me with sticks, you little runt. I want to feed your carcass to the birds of the air, like I've done to so many men before in the past. The devil and demons are experts at pointing out your flaws, your weaknesses, and things that diminish you upon the earth. That's why David would not say the name exposer or revealer of my flaws, Goliath. He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. He saw Goliath the way that God did. God saw Goliath as an uncircumcised, no covenant giant whose head was going to come off and see his armies plundered by the power of Almighty God. And only God can do that, okay? So, the problems and pressures we face in life will expose what is in us. We should not let that shape us, okay? All of us are at our worst when pressures and problems come in our lives. And those things we do at our worst should not shape who we think we are upon the earth. Satan will beat you over the head by the words you speak in times of anger, times of failure, times of disgust, or times of disappointment there. Do not let that define who you are on the earth. Amen? That is you at your worst, not your best. Get the right identity, how God sees you. When Jesus was asked by Samuel, or I'm not sorry, when Jesse was asked by Samuel, Jesse the prophet, Old Testament, to Samuel, Samuel had 8 sons, and the youngest son was David. And Samuel comes to him and says, God's called me to anoint the next king of Israel. Please bring all your sons before me, because one of your sons will be the next king of Israel. And the story goes, Eliab came first. He was head and shoulders above the rest. He was handsome and big. And he said, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. And God says, don't look at the outward appearance. What man accepts, God rejects, and he's not the one. So he goes from the first son, second son, third son, fourth son, fifth son, sixth son, seventh son, and says, none of these guys are who God wants for the next king of Israel. He said, there must be another son. Do you have any more sons? And so Jesse says, well, there's one more, the youngest. He's David, out there tending the sheep. Now, the interesting thing here is the word youngest in the Hebrew language is the word katah. The word katah, the youngest, it means no account. He said, the one of no account is out there tending the sheep. Bible theologians, even Jewish scholars, they believe, they have evidence, David was actually an illegitimate son who probably was born because of a tryst Jesse had with a maid in the house. Probably illegitimate. And so he suffered deep rejection. He was cast out of the household. He had no inheritance coming to him because those kind of half-sons had no inheritance coming to them at all when the people finally died in the household. It also might explain why there was so much of iniquity of lust in David. Because the main thing that caused David to fail was lust. With Bathsheba, with Abishag, so forth and so on. And so, because he was conceived with lust by the maid, possibly, and his dad, that might have put iniquity inside of him that never got totally broken off his life. We see it really tripped him up in the failures he had in the Old Testament, okay? That's a kind of a side note. But he was rejected. He had no inheritance. And here's his dad saying, the one of no account, the katah, is out there tending the sheep. And Prophet Jesse, by the Spirit of God, says, well, bring him in. Let's see what God says. And of course, you know the story. God says, he's the one, anoint him. He's who I want. I want the guy that's called katah, the no account, the reject, illegitimate. I want that guy to be the next king of all of Israel. God takes and approves who we disapprove of. Amen. God qualifies the unqualified. And God takes this base and simple things of the earth that are rejected and turns them into monuments and mountains of glory for his name. So, moving on, your note says in a moment, somehow David was able to go out to the sheep every day with his harp and tap into a passion of worship to God. He worshiped God so mightily, the Bible said he had a heart after God. He was called a man after God's own heart. He was saying every day, I will not let my rejection keep me from my passion to praise and worship the one I love, who is my God. He pressed right on past rejection. He broke right on through him being a reject. He said, I will love the Lord my God and have a passion for him every day of my life. Don't let your problems of your past define who you are today. Amen. Your notes does say this. David found his identity in the Lord. The word identity goes in that blank spot in your notes. David found his identity not in what his dad said about him or his brother said about him. He found his identity in what God said about him. Everything around us is trying to define us today. Peer pressure, television, music, movies, Madison Avenue, religion, all these things, these forces are trying to shape us into an image that's not like the image of Almighty God. The CEO of Tommy Hilfiger, who is probably dead today, but before he might have died, he said, I told parents one day in a crowd, when I spoke to them about their youth, their teenagers. He said, I can walk into a teenager's bedroom, and in 2 minutes, I can tell you who is shaping their lives by their posters, by their music, by their clothing, by what's in their room. I can tell you in 2 minutes who is shaping your teenager's life upon the earth. I pray to God we're going to find our teenagers, our youth, being shaped by the power of Almighty God and not this world, if at all possible. Amen. Also look in your Bible sometime at Mark chapter 10. I've typed this out in your notes as well. This is a story about Bartimaeus. We all know him in Sunday school class as blind Bartimaeus because his weakness defined him. The people of his town called him blind Bartimaeus because he was blind from birth. It defined him. When Jesus comes to town, he determines to rise above the echo chambers who are saying, sit down and be quiet, blind Bartimaeus. The master has come to town, has no time for your kind or for you, you loser. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, when Bartimaeus heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out in passion, and he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then they warned him to be quiet, but he just cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy upon me. The good news is the story goes on and says Jesus Christ goes up to him, says, what do you want me to do for you? I want to receive my sight. He didn't let his iniquity and weakness define him. He rose above the echo chambers of society, would not let them shape who he was for the future upon the earth. He let Jesus Christ shape who he was upon the earth. Amen. The good news is Bartimaeus got redefined and the true evangelist came out of him. And he told all the people from that day forward all the good things Jesus Christ had done for him. And he saw great things take place before he died. David did not even let his victory over the giant define him. David was not called by God the giant, David the giant killer. He was called David the man after God's own heart. He didn't let his successes define him. We don't let our failures define us. We let God define us. Amen? Last one in closing here is the word connection. Connections are intangible. They bring to us an ending that's of what God wants when they're the right connections. This is who you decide to run with, to minister with, do business with, be your spouse, be your romantic partners in life. These are who your connections are that shape your life also in so many ways. I want to say here also, to me there's been too much emphasis on always picking who we call winners to be close to. Because the Bible says even Jesus would spend time with who we would call losers in bars and so forth because he knew he could take and transform their lives for the better. So I don't buy into this thing that you must always try to pick who you think's a winner in life and kind of get close to them only in your life. But I'm saying do discern folks who have an excellent spirit and get near those kind of people. I don't care what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they've got. If they have an excellent spirit, that is what matters foremost and who becomes close to you in your life. Amen? That may be a totally poverty-stricken person who looks like the witch from the Wizard of Oz, okay? But I'm saying it doesn't matter. If they got an excellent spirit and a heart for God, they are a winner in Jesus' name and worthy of your time and attention and even your friendship as well, okay? So moving on here, your note says the word equip. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says the fivefold ministry equips the saints for works of service. The word equip in the Greek language actually means to connect. The word connect goes in that blank spot. So equipping the saints means connecting the saints and putting something in its proper position. The Bible says we as living stones are being joined, fitly joined together to build up the body of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be in an era right now, prophetically, where the apostles are on the scene, helping the body of Christ be fit in positions to function together in their giftings and callings to build up the kingdom of God upon the earth. May it be so for us. Amen. So, if I put you in a dentist chair tomorrow and turn you loose, God help us all, because you are not fitly joined in the right place at the right time. You're going to cause some major pain to somebody's mouth. Amen? You've not been trained, equipped, or gifted to be a dentist. So don't try and be one tomorrow. Be who you've called to be by God with His help. When we bring guests here at Tree of Life Church, it's because they're people that have a spirit of excellence. They're also people that have got a passion for the Lord. They know their identity in God in a pure, true way. And I am in sync with their connections also upon the face of the earth. The guys you see speaking here from our pulpit are like this every single time. I know who they're connected with. I know their hearts, their spirit, their identity and so forth in Christ is right and pure and balanced. And those are all very, very important. Overseas as well. We just came back from Kali Mule in Western Myanmar. And we met a pastor there with an excellent spirit, church of 1,000 people. This guy's got a heart to win souls. This man was at one time a mafia thug who God has turned his life around and is now still winning souls to Christ every single week in his city on an ongoing basis. He loves praise. He loves worship. He loves God's people, and loves to see people getting saved. We're going to go back and see him again by faith even next year as well. In South Africa, we'll be going there this September for a little while. We know folks there who have an excellent spirit. They got great connections. They love God, know their identity in the Lord. They got a passion for Jesus Christ. I always love to go there and minister among the Zulus and among the mixed race people there, the white folks as well. They all are people that love God. We've known those guys for many, many years. The same thing is true of Curtis Baker, who I worked with overseas, Global Advance, I worked with from Dallas, Texas. The Hatleys from Kenya are like this as well. The guy I'm going to go to in Zambia named Apostle Yazwa, this guy has got an excellent heart and spirit there. We're going to a church of 500 people in Zambia outside Lusaka, about a four-hour drive. And all these guys we work with overseas also have these four things working in their lives that are intangibles, but they bring tangible results that are lasting fruit upon the face of the earth. I pray that to God you'll meet most of these people as you're here over the next months and years ahead. If I can have James help me out here again tonight, I appreciate James's help as well. We're going to pray tonight at the close of this service here in this series here called Transformations. Let us pray tonight that God would kindle inside of us these four intangible things, maybe in greater measure than they have been in the past. Let's ask God, first of all, to give us a spirit of excellence. Now, Holy Spirit, just show us what is in my life, my speech, my attitude, my very way I carry myself, my study habits, my habits in my body, my eating habits. Show me, oh God, what is not of excellence. Help me, Father God, to have a balanced, a transforming work take place, an adjustment happen, Father God. Take me above average into above average and to even to excellent in due time in the areas of my life. Let me know, Father God, if I'm not called to works or religion or being a workaholic, but I'm called to just operate in excellence by the power of Almighty God. And I thank you for that, Lord. Tonight also, Father God, give us a renewed passion. A passion for you. A hunger and thirst for the things of God. A passion to see the lost saved. A passion for praise and worship. A passion to read the Bible and hear what you're saying to me through the words in that book. A passion, Father God, for my children, for my wife, my husband. The body of Christ. A passion for Austin, Texas, for America, to see, oh God, this nation come to Christ and see revival break out and see families and lives transformed and Satan under our feet in greater measure, Father. Also, God, this night we pray, help us, oh God, have the right identity. If we've been shaped, oh God, by our parents, our peers, by Hollywood, by the media, by the culture around us in a negative way, we declare that our identity is not in the world. Our identity is in the kingdom of God. We belong to a new citizenship of heaven. We belong to the Most High God. And our identity is not who man says we are. It is what God says we are. Lord, your word says, in the very foundation of the earth, you knew us. You formed us and made us, Father God, in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are to have an identity that you ordained for us to have from the foundations of the earth. I pray, God, every lie be exposed, every deceit be broken, and truth prevails for who we are in Jesus. Last of all, Father God, we also pray tonight for connections, divine connections. Let us, oh God, know that iron sharpens iron. Help us, God, not reject those who don't look like us, don't always act like us, but may be an excellent spirit. They may be those, oh God, that are to be friends in a closer way than they are today. Help us, God, to know people by the Spirit, not just by the flesh, and have divine connections that are going to be reciprocal, and like we said on Sunday, friendships birthed by the Spirit that are lasting friendships, healthy in all ways, in Jesus' name. I pray, God, give us discernment to reject what is of the devil, because Satan sometimes will bring wolves in sheep's clothing in our paths and try to sidetrack us by wrong connections. We reject bad company. We reject wrong connections. And we praise you, God, for a spirit of discernment to know the difference. We thank you, O God, for all these things. And we say and declare tonight, I am going to take and finish my course. When I see the books of heaven open up about me, I'm going to see good things written therein, because I determined to be a person with these four intangibles working in my heart, my mind, and my life. In Jesus' name, I praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. That's tonight's teaching here. Please take these notes if you can. Think about these some more. And may it just sink in there and bring some lasting results for us. You guys are all dismissed. Come back if you can Sunday. Think of someone to bring here Friday night for the movie as well. Last but not least, again, you might have to fight the crowds again, but there will be a work morning here on Saturday morning here. For those who can come to that, okay? God bless you. You have a good rest of the week here. Thank you.